The scripture for this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. That's 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you're reading from one of the Bibles underneath your seat, it can be found on page 1018. And it reads, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified."
When one reads the book of 1 Corinthians, one can easily conclude that those particular individuals, they indeed lack self-discipline. Paul wasted no time sharing his concerns with regards to their multitude of problems there in Corinth. For example, there in chapter 1, Paul addressed their divisive spirit. He would move on there to chapter 3 and he would accuse them of being carnally minded, worldly minded. Chapter 5, Paul exposed sexual immorality that existed in the church that not only seemed to be permitted, but it appeared to be celebrated. Chapter 6, Paul would weigh in and their ability or inability to handle church matters. They would literally expose their dirty laundry before the world and sue the toga right off their Christian brother. Chapter 7, Paul dealt with issues pertaining to marriage. Chapter 8, Paul had to remind them to be sensitive to the conscience of a weaker Christian, and he would spend chapters 8, 9, and 10 just reinforcing that. Chapter 10, certainly chapter 11, Paul had to remind them of proper spiritual etiquette when you sat down for dinner, in particular, the Lord's Supper. They were not behaving in a manner or a fashion that they should as Christians. Chapters 12 through 14, Paul had to remind them of their point and their purpose, of the spiritual gifts. There appeared to be division over who had the greatest gift and the proper way of utilizing that gift in the body of Christ. Chapter 15, Paul had to set the record straight regarding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul was very concerned because in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 13, he made note of the fact that there were some who were saying there is no resurrection. You got a big problem if that's what you believe. The Lord's body in Corinth was truly troubled, to say the least. And if there ever was a group of dysfunctional Christians who needed to hear a lesson on self-discipline, it was them. That is why Paul illustrates there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. Paul uses that analogy of an athlete. He is in training. He disciplines his body. He brings his body under subjection. He's in control of things. And he is achieving or trying to achieve what Paul said was a perishable crown. It's temporal. But he's giving it his all. What a time and a day and age we live in now whenever athletes, my goodness, it has changed. You talk about cutthroat. It's changed. It's almost a science anymore with regards to training. And Paul takes that analogy and he says, now look, how much more so for the Christian? Run in such a way, compete in such a way, you are trying to achieve not an imperishable crown, but an eternal one. He says, but to do this, there's got to be some self-discipline. Key point is there in verse 27. Paul said that he disciplined his body. He brought it under subjection. Church, if there is one message that our world needs to hear today, it is the message of self-discipline. You see, the world that we live in marches to the tune of its own drummer. There's a different message that is being adhered to and published today. World says, if it feels good, do it. If you can get by with it, go for it. There are no restraints. There are no regrets. Rather, our culture has changed in the past 40 or 50 years.
Shame.
Things that were shameful to speak of in times past have become, sadly, both permissible and, I'll even say it, even politically expedient. It is. There was a time in our society when things like abortion and teenage pregnancy and homosexuality, they were embarrassing topics to discuss, let alone think about, but not today. Today, they are socially acceptable. And they serve as political fuel to change not only our laws, but our values handed down to us from generations ago. Sad. There is a very real social and political machine that is in high gear, and it will not stop until every virtue and godly value is replaced and embraced with a new face of America. We're already hearing it and seeing it. Everyone from judges to city clerks are, because of their conscience being violated, they're stepping down. If you don't think so, I challenge you. Google it. You'll find it. People with Christian values and beliefs, they are stepping down, and who can blame them? What kind of folks do you think will replace them? It won't be folks who have a reverence for the Word of God. It will be folks who will embrace the new face of America. I'm concerned, church, what our country will look like in the next 40 years. The message that Paul speaks of is one of self-discipline. That is absolute hogwash to many folks today who are advocating a cultural change. Nevertheless, we must be disciplined, brethren. And I am suggesting to you three ways that we can be disciplined this morning. The disciplined disciple must be disciplined in his or her mind. The heart or the mind of man is the source of what man both says and he does. That is why Solomon said there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, that you are to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The Hebrew word that he uses here for guard literally means, listen, to watch over it. Now, why is that? So nothing evil could enter into it and corrupt it. Your heart, your mind. In their culture then, shepherds had to guard their well water. Do you know why? Because if an enemy came along and he wanted you to have a really bad day, do you know what he would do? He'd take a dead animal carcass and drop it in the well. You go to get a drink of water and it's not going to taste so good. Someone's corrupted the well. The enemy has corrupted the well. That analogy applies to us, church. You know, there is nothing more pure than the heart of a child. They are born into this world completely innocent. But if the child's heart is not guarded based upon what he or she hears, then that child's worldview is going to eventually become a very secular and immoral view. You got to guard their hearts. Now, don't say any names, but maybe you've been there before. You've had your child or children and had a little Johnny to come over. And little Johnny doesn't come from a Christian family. It's a family that pretty much anything goes. And little Johnny says something that he shouldn't say. What do you do as a parent? You disallow it? No, you kindly let little Johnny know, we don't talk like that here in this house. Or he does something that he shouldn't do. We don't behave that way. This family doesn't behave that way. And you're not trying to humiliate the child. You're not trying to, you know, to make that child a, you know, crawl under a rock somewhere and just, you know, not come out from underneath it. You want to take every teachable moment that you can to teach him the right way. But I got news for you. Little Johnny continues to behave that way. And he insists on living a life that's going to influence my child for the worse. I got news for you. I'm going to guard my kid's heart. He's not going to be friends with little Johnny anymore. But there's going to come a day when little Johnny or Susie or your son, your daughter, listen to me, church. They're going to grow up and they're going to be responsible for their own hearts. They're going to be the gatekeepers of their own hearts. And we need to raise them to be responsible for guarding their hearts.
Amen.
This requires self-discipline. Church, it is so easy for man's mind to be easily polluted today, isn't it? Without self-discipline, it is easy to allow our minds to wander in and out of doors of destruction unto the soul. We see things we shouldn't see, and our mind takes us on a journey to places that we should not be. Guard your heart, dear Christian. Be disciplined. Have a disciplined mind. Point two. Have a disciplined mouth. Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue will keep his soul from trouble. We've all heard of the expression, loose lips sink ships. Brethren, loose lips do more than sink ships. It can send a soul to a devil's hell. So we must be careful of things that we say as Christians. Do you know why? Once those words are spoken, they ain't a coming back. They're out there. They're out there. Consider for a moment. As James, in his words of inspiration, when he chimes in on this in James chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. James is saying to Christians, you better discipline your mouth. You see, our tongues, our mouths should be, instead of destroying, it should be building up. Now, Paul, when he talks about that transformed life there in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You know what edification is? That is building up. He says, use your words, use your mouth to build up. No wonder this church has a soul service every second Sunday of the month. Words, we sing, and they inspire, and they build up. He's not done, though. That it may impart grace to its hearers. Your speech, the words you say, need to be graceful. They need to be graceful. Not disgraceful. Not distasteful. That requires self-discipline. Listen, don't tell me you can't have self-discipline when it comes to your mouth. I can't tell you how many times I'm out into the world, I'm having a conversation with somebody, they're cussing like a sailor, say, what do you do for a living? I'm a preacher. Oh, well, I apologize. And they clean it up real quick. See, you can discipline your mouth, even if you're outside of the church. You know how to discipline your mouth. Third, this lesson is yours. Movements. The life we live. Again, Solomon says, man, we ought to have a game. Solomon says. We need to play that game every day. Solomon says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. They're in the bling. Godly bling. This is godly bling right here. I got to tell you, one time I was in Chipotle restaurant. There's some fellas out. I cannot go into Chipotle without the line being out the door. You know, they must be giving people more than food when they get up to the line. They don't give me any money or anything, but, you know, that. So and there's some fellas looking at me, you know, and I thought, I don't know if that's a good look or a bad look. I might go over to Five Guys and a Burger here in a second. I'm not sure if I'm going to get beat up or not, but I'm wearing my cowboy stuff, Western attire, and I get up near the counter. Some guys are sitting there, yo man, yes, what's that around your neck? I said, a bolo tie. A what? Bolo tie. I said, a bolo tie. He said, what bolo tie? I said, cowboy bling. He said, I got you, man. This is godly bling right here. That's all I'm talking about. So he's saying, listen, your parents, they know what they're talking about. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us work secretly for the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. What does the wise preacher, the inspired preacher, say? My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Guard where you're going. Guard where you're going. Watch how you're living your life. Isn't that exactly what Paul was saying to those saints in Corinth when he was talking about sinning against the brethren? I mean, you know, there's meat that's offered to idols, and you and I, we know that an idol is nothing. God is real. And you and I, we know that an idol is nothing. But you got a new convert over here. And to him, not long ago, that idol was something. And now, I realize you and I, we know that an idol is nothing. Let's be careful how we behave, what we're doing, because he's a weaker brother. And this isn't a battle that you want to go to war over, because you'll lose him. You'll lose him. Be mature. Watch what you do. Standing in plain view of the world. Watch how you behave. Even to the point when Paul was talking about brother going against brother in lawsuits, he says, isn't there a wise man among you? I mean, can't we? Aren't we mature enough spiritually to handle things in-house? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? He says, you just look ridiculous to the world. And when the world sees that type of behavior, church, they say, I got that here. Yeah, I got the Jerry Springer show in my house right now. I don't need to go over there. Watch how you behave. Guard your life. Our lives need to be becoming of the gospel, church. It does. Amen. And it requires discipline. I want to encourage you today, friend, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that you do so today, right now. Today is the day of salvation. Right now. And I want to encourage you to come forward with a penitent heart, a mouth willing, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. I'm going to tell you, you won't be called on just today to profess His name. You'll be called on every day to profess His name. Every day of your life. And be baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, and live faithfully unto the Lord. You'll have a church family here, brothers and sisters in Christ, that will love you, encourage you, build you up, and I'll just say it, maybe at times rebuke you. Ooh, we don't like to hear that, you know, but that's a part of growing. Hey, there's been more than one time in my life I've had my nose rubbed in it, you know, and I needed it. Needed to hear it. Needed to know it. The day we stop doing that, we little leaven into the Lord's church. Huh. Anything goes. Maybe you are a Christian, and you've strayed away. You've fallen away. No greater story than the prodigal son. Even when that son left home. And Daddy knew he was living a life that he shouldn't be living. the scriptures tell us he saw his son coming from a far distance. You know what that tells me? Daddy was looking every day. Spiritually, dear son or daughter of God, if you strayed away, God wants you to return. God wants you to return. Return into the fold, return back to a relationship with Him and with God's family. And let's get busy. Let's get busy. Let's not be the reactive church, let's be the proactive church. Let's get busy. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward as together we stand and we sing.